My name is Mike Morgan.
The title of our message is, He's Not Coming Today. Our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. In 1789, Benjamin Franklin cited two things that are certain in life. The first comes every April 15th. If the Lord allows us to live another year, we will deal with the IRS. The good news is that tax day is not today. We still have time to prepare. The second is death. In the book of the genealogies of Adam, Genesis chapter 5, the phrase, "and he died," occurs over and over again. Whereas paying taxes is like clockwork, Solomon said, "For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." Ecclesiastes 9, verse 12. In like manner, the second coming of Christ will snare those who are spiritually blind. Jesus said, "But take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day comes upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth." Since no one knows the time of his return, there is a danger that we will relax and say, "It's not going to be today." On the other hand, if we begin the day by saying, "He may come today, and indeed he may," it will affect every aspect of our lives. This morning, we will discuss the second coming of Christ and, Lord willing, prepare our hearts for that great day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul has discussed the comfort of the Christ's coming, how we ought to be comforted by the fact and the events of his coming, especially as it relates to loved ones who have died in the Lord. Of course, the comfort of Christ's coming presumes that we are prepared for it. Are we prepared? Will Jesus find us faithful to his word? Are we ready for the judgment day? To help us answer these questions, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Verse 1. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren," in context, time refers to chronology, and seasons deals with the nature of the time or of critical events that surround his return. "You have no need that I should write to you." Paul must have instructed them on the subject while in their presence, and they should have known these matters. Verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Men would like to know precisely when Christ will come again, and it seems the Thessalonians were no different. Paul tells them they already know precisely that nothing can be known precisely concerning the time of his return. The expression "the day of the Lord" is used on numerous occasions when God's judgment is poured out on sinful men. For example, Israel's destruction by Assyria, Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Judah and Jerusalem's destruction by Babylon, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And God's wrath on the wicked, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the phrase "the day of the Lord" is applied to the end of the world and impending doom upon wicked men. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, confirms that the final return of Christ will come like a thief in the night. Jesus told the church in Sardis, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you." Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." All of us try to be prepared for thieves. When we left home this morning, we locked our doors. The same principle is true when we get in the car. The door automatically locks. Why do we do that? In order to be ready for thieves whenever they come. In reference to the coming of Christ, there needs to be continual readiness. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus spoke of signs that pointed to the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the Jewish state. Wars, rumors of wars, nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Verse 33, "So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door." But that is not the way it's going to be in reference to his final return. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Despite the moral corruption of our day, the Bible gives us no signs that point to his second coming. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Did the people who drowned in the flood hear Noah? Yes. What caused them to disregard God's warning? Well, the people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were living as though the day of judgment would never come. Does this not describe our society? Multitudes of men and women believe, "Oh, he's not coming today." Verse 3, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." In the Garden of Eden, Satan's message to Eve was peace and safety. "You will not surely die for violating God's one command." Satan's message to this lost and dying world is peace and safety. "You will not surely die for violating God's commandments." The word destruction does not mean annihilation, but rather total and complete ruin, separation from God. When Jesus comes back, the drunkard will have his cup to his lips, the swearer his oath on his tongue, the murderer his gun in his hand. The sexual immoral will be caught in the very act. Sudden destruction will come upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. And they shall most certainly not escape. Listen to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and verses 15 through 17. Verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" Verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" When judgment comes, The wicked will find no hiding place. They will receive the wages of sin. But consider the other side. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Through faithful obedience to God's word, Christians are not living in the darkness of ignorance and sin. Think about unfaithful Christians today. If they thought that Christ would return tomorrow, where would they be today? Not only on their knees pleading for forgiveness, they would be in church confessing their sins. The unexpected nature of the second coming of Christ, I believe, has a purpose. If an angel from heaven came to earth and announced that Jesus would return tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, think about the people who would change their lives simply out of fear, not because of godly principles and values, not because they want to do what's right or their love for God. Could this be one reason, in the wisdom of God, that His return will come as a thief in the night? So that we will live right, because we love the Lord and cherish His word. We should live each day as if we knew Jesus was coming tomorrow. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of night nor of darkness. Psalm 119, verse 30. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The word night and darkness carries the idea of shady activity. Have you ever heard of someone being involved in shady business? They are trying to hide or cover up something. Children of light, Christians are not involved in shady things. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Although Christians are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, we don't have anything to hide or cover up. Our lives need to be open and above board, righteous and right, holy, true, and genuine. In verse 6, Paul encourages the Thessalonians and us, therefore let us not sleep as others are. Let us who are of the day, who believe the gospel and belong to Christ, not drop our guard and say, He's not coming today. From the beginning of human history, man has been unconcerned with spiritual matters. It is said that life is like a dollar bill. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. We are free to live a life of sin, but we cannot forego the punishment of sin, which is a seat beside the rich man in torment. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. David Lipscomb said, all the philosophies of men, all the deceits of human wisdom, and all the rudiments of the world discovered by human reason spoil men, ruin their soul, lead them to everlasting death by leading them away from God and His salvation. But let us watch and be sober. Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. Matthew 26, verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke chapter 21, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Not only do Christians watch for the coming of our Lord, we also constantly watch for Satan's devices, our own soul, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. The word sober carries with it the idea of stability and steadfastness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable." That is present tense, which means keep on becoming steadfast and unshaken, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Many people labor, do good works, but not in the Lord. There are only two fields, the Lord's and Satan's. People who do not labor in the Lord's but in Satan's fields should never expect to be rewarded for their labor by the Lord. The word sober may also include the reality of being sober, as the next verse points out. Verse 7, "For those who sleep, sleep at night." Paul is not talking about going to bed, but the conduct of those who take no thought for tomorrow. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. When the unbelieving Jews accused the apostles of being drunk on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." In Paul's day, even the pagan world did not get drunk in the daytime. Today, people do not wait until night to get drunk. Restaurants offer happy hours on the way home from work. Continuing on, verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober." Literally, let us think seriously. Christians need to be sober-minded. Each of us are working out our own salvation. Daily decisions will determine whether and where we will spend eternity. One reason it is so difficult to reach people with the gospel is because they do not think seriously about God's word and accept God's plan of salvation. Sometimes when you talk to Christians who are guilty of unrepented sin, they just try and laugh it off. Unless they are willing to think seriously and soberly about God's judgment of sin, you cannot help them. While Christians wait for the Lord's return, they are clothed in spiritual armor. In all soberness and seriousness, we put on the breastplate of faith and love. Faith comes from the Word, of God, and love comes from Him who is the Word. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Nothing will better protect the heart from evil thoughts and keep us watching than faith and love. In all soberness and seriousness, we put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Hope also comes from the Word of God, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Our hope of salvation protects our mind from much fear and doubt. Note in this verse, as in other verses, faith, love, and hope are linked together. Also note that hope is tied to salvation. This must have reference to the culmination of our salvation. That is, our standing in the very presence of God when the smoke of the battle has settled. Christians are to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. This is a one-time act. Once installed, we must never, never take it off. verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." First, let's look at the us. Who are they? These are children of light and children of the day. Those who are watchful, sober, vigilant, and prepared. It is not specific individuals, but rather a specified type of individual. These types of individuals are not appointed to wrath. Who are the ones that are appointed to wrath? Those in darkness and of the night. Those who are unprepared to meet God. Now, let us look at the wrath. This is, of course, speaking of the wrath of God. Satan has been successful in erasing in the minds of many the idea of God and his wrath upon the wicked. Yet Paul said, "Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fall or fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off." Romans chapter 11, verse 22. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word obtain means to acquire. In some places, it is translated purchase. Salvation has been made available through the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross, but it must be acquired by every man, woman, and child above the age of accountability. My friends, right here is the stumbling block of the religious world. They have the idea that since salvation is provided by God's grace, there is not anything that man can do. They say you are saved by grace through faith. But faith is something that a man would have to have. It is not something that God gives. A man has to do his own believing. We acquire or purchase our salvation through that which Christ has provided. This is exactly what they did on the day of Pentecost. When they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them how to acquire salvation. They purchased it by repenting of their sins, believing, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Verse 10, "Who died for us." Jesus allowed the penalty of the law, which was death, to be imposed on him, so that whether we are alive on this earth when he returns, or we are dead and buried, we should live together with him. Notice the idea of fellowship that is expressed in this verse. 1 John verse 9 says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." It will make no difference with the Lord whether we have died on this earth or remain when he returns. We will have fellowship with him. The Apostle Paul said, "That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." And finally, verse 11, "Therefore comfort each other, and edify one another, just as you also are doing." The responsibility of Christians is to do, practice, say, and engage in only those things that contribute constructively to the building up of fellow Christians. God help us to watch and pray as we look for Jesus to come again.